Joshua chapter 10 in your Bible. Let's stand when we find the text. And stretch your legs one last time. We'll read our text. I'm going to preach to you this morning on winning the fight. Winning the fight. Joshua chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda, and in peace, none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought them out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanged upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded. And they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid. And laid great stones upon the cave's mouth which remain until this very day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for every person who came and who chose to be with us this morning. Father, I don't take that lightly. There's a lot of choices out there. And it's a blessing that they're here this morning. And now, Father, I pray that they would leave here realizing that they've heard from God, that that would be a truth and a reality. Father, that you would speak to us and that everybody would know that they heard from the Lord this morning. Father, I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be a channel only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. I ask you, Lord, to use me now in the lives of the people that are here to be a blessing and to be a help and to encourage in this battle that we all face against sin in our own lives. Father, that it's just a reality. We all struggle. And I want to be a help this morning. Father, I don't want to discourage people or beat them down. We get beat down by ourselves. We get beat down by the world. We get beat down by sin. Father, this morning we need to be encouraged. And I ask you to do that, Lord, through the message. Help your people to get out of this what they need. Father, speak to my heart. Help me to get what I need. Minister to us this morning. May we experience the real presence of God's Holy Spirit in the preaching. The real presence of God's Holy Spirit in this room. I ask you, Lord, to do your work. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in Joshua chapter 10, we're picking up where we left off last week. And I notice, first of all, in this next section, it's a great type of the believer's battle against sin. The reality is every single one of us in this room struggles against sin. Not everybody's sin is the same. It's real easy to pick certain hobby horses or certain political hot topics and preach on those. But the fact of the matter is we all struggle with sin. It just is in a different shape and a different form, not necessarily the exact same thing for every person. So this morning, whether you experience one of what society would call the big sins, or what church would call the big sins, or you experience what truly the Holy Spirit calls some of the worst sins, which are sins of the Spirit that nobody else can see. Envy and jealousy and pride and self-righteousness and gossip and all those kinds of sins. No matter what your sin is this morning, the fact of the matter is that every person here, starting with your pastor and going all the way down to the youngest child in the building, we all have a problem with sin. In chapter 10 here, in verse number 16, the Bible says these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave. Five in your Bible is a number of death. Five in your Bible is actually, most times it shows up, a very negative number. Some argue it's also the number of grace, which I'm okay with on a rare extent. At some times it seems like it's that way. But that makes a little bit of sense to me, because I know that when I realized I was dead in trespasses and in sins, that's when the grace of God showed up in my life. And I'm thankful for that this morning. So either way you want to look at it, that's fine. But in the text this morning, these five kings represent death. They wind up dying in the end of the passage. They represent the enemies of God's people. They were the powers that were there ruling over the armies and leading massive armies against God's people to try to destroy them. And that's exactly where you and I are at spiritually. Oh no, we're not back here at Joshua chapter 10. Many years have passed since then, but spiritually, the application is exactly where the church is today. The church is being attacked by the world. There's no doubt about that. The church is being attacked by the liberalness and the slide and the degradation of the generation that we live in, to where it's almost now a crime to stand for the Word of God. It's almost now a crime to stand for biblical values. Not only that, but the fact of the matter is, you and I individually struggle with our own self and our own desire towards sin. That's why I said in the announcements, and of course jokingly, but it's a whole lot more fun to complain than it is to give thanks. Amen. It's a whole lot easier to drag somebody down and criticize them than it is to build them up and encourage them. We all struggle with sin. The sad thing is, sin has got a horrible effect. For as in Adam, all die. Why? Because Adam sinned. God created you and I to live forever in perfect fellowship with Him. God intended for us to be in paradise. God intended for us to be in a place where work was not a curse. You realize Adam was to tend and keep the garden, but it wasn't a curse, it was a joy. God intended us to have bliss. And because of sin, what do we have? We have heartbreak. We have sorrow. We have pain. We have sickness. We have death. It is sin that is the problem. So many people say, why would God, and how could a holy God, and if God loved me, why would He let... Listen, it is not God. It is sin that's in us. It is the decision that we made. It is the fallen nature into which we were born. Don't blame God for something you and I have done, something the devil did. It's not God's fault. God loves you. I've been saying that a lot lately. People are like, man, preacher, are you okay? You've been really nice lately. Well, God's working on me too. Amen. God does love. I know God loves me. I'm thankful for that. Furthermore, God did not just save me to leave me in the world. God saved me to give me the victory as a Christian. I want to live the victorious Christian life. You know, if you're here this morning, I'm sure, just in case some don't, if you're not saved this morning, the Bible says you're still in your sins. You have He quickened, in the book of Ephesians, who were dead in trespasses and sin. What you need this morning is not to get the victory over sin. You don't need that. That's what the world tries to do. Tries to teach you how to turn over a new leaf, how to change your ways. You realize, now please think about this and don't just draw a harsh conclusion on what I'm going to say, because on the surface this could look pretty harsh. But you realize that sometimes the worst thing that can happen to people is for them to get a little bit of control over or victory over their sin without Jesus Christ. Because then it's like, well, I'm a good person, and you know, I used to be that, but I changed my life. Sometimes the lack of control, sometimes the mess that sin creates can be a good thing, because you realize you need Jesus Christ. So whether you got your life together this morning, or whether you're a mess this morning, either way it doesn't matter. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you cannot get the victory over sin, even if you clean it all up and look good to everybody else. You don't have the victory over it. The Bible teaches you're dead in trespasses and sins. And as a result of that, you will spend, according to this book, eternity in the lake of fire. Now that's harsh. But God loves you so much, He made a way of escape. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life for you because you can't do it. Christ went to the cross of Calvary and suffered the wrath of Almighty God. Like the song said, He died for me. I mean, how could He die for me? Who am I? In all reality, who really am I? To a God in heaven? You realize how huge the universe is? And what tiny this little planet is? Tucked away in the backside of the universe somewhere? And then you put me on this planet. That's pretty finite. And He came from eternity down to this earth, lived the perfect life in my place, died on the cross of Calvary to take away my sin because He loved me that much. That's a good thing. I can't understand that. I'm glad I trusted Him as my Savior. I'm glad I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven this morning. But do you realize something? Just because you're born again, and I'm going to teach you a little bit this morning. I'm going to show you some things that, Lord willing, will help put it all together in your head and doctrinally from the Bible. But do you realize that just because you're saved this morning, that does not mean you have the victory over sin in your life? I know a lot of Christians who are born again as you and I are, who are as saved as they could be, who go off in their life and wind up in the end just like any lost person who never knew the Lord, never had a Bible, never walked into a church, a life completely a wreck. You know why? They never got the victory over sin, even though their sin is forgiven and their place is in heaven. Now, I know people have a hard time with that. I imagine maybe some here this morning have a hard time with that. How can somebody get saved and then walk away from God, throw God away, go out in the world and live like the devil and not lose their salvation? I'll answer that in a little bit. But according to this book, just because you're saved does not mean you got the victory over sin. Now, the devil's pretty sharp. He's pretty sharp. He likes to showcase Christians who don't have the victory to a lost world. Oh, they're really? They're saved? Uh-huh. Yeah, there's nothing to that. Well, just because it don't look like it doesn't mean there's nothing to it. Now, in order to get the victory, the first thing you and I need to recognize is the presence of our Creator. Back in verses 12 through 14, we saw it last week. The Bible says, "Then Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still in the valley of Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies." Isn't this not written in the book of Jasher? A lot of people ask about that. I'm going to answer that in a minute. "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now you remember back in chapter number 9, what was Joshua's problem? He sinned, right? He didn't stop and pray and ask God what to do. Joshua's messed up more than once. That's a big help to me. That is a big help to me because I've messed up a lot. I just don't want to live in my mistakes. I want to get the victory over what I've done wrong. Joshua got the victory. You know how Joshua got the victory? He experienced, he realized, he personally knew the presence of the Creator of the universe in his own heart. You'll notice the first thing is, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord." Before Joshua made a bold statement in front of everybody, Joshua talked personally to God. Joshua knew God in a personal relationship. I desire a deeper personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. The key to victory in my life is not you and not what a blessing you are. Hey, listen, my wife and I were talking recently. We got a great church. And you're all a bunch of sinners. We're not better than anybody else. I don't like that church pride thing. Our glory is in Jesus Christ, not in us. Amen? But I'm just telling you, you're a great bunch of people. I pastored before. Thank God for that experience because I wouldn't know what I had right now if I hadn't. That's a blessing to be here. You encourage me. I'm telling you, Wednesday night was like the best birthday ever. And I'm 37. I thought best birthdays were gone. And you know what it was? It was just the love. I mean, I got a gift card to Big B. Hello, there's a new Big B right on my way to church. We got a gift card to Black Rock. Oh man, Black Rock. Oh man, the steaks are just, they're heaven sent. Thank God the law's gone. It can still be just slightly pink inside. Amen. I got a Keurig for my office. People know me. There's two coffee gifts and a steak gift. Amen. Hallelujah. I could live on that. Amen. All the little kids are running up to me, handing me these little cards. One of them even drew a pit bull in it. I said, I know that's got to be a pit bull. Mom, I think according to Mom, it started out being a boxer and then it got changed to a pit bull in the process. So it was probably a mutt, but it looked like one anyhow. And then they come down and they say, Pastor, can you come upstairs? I said, hold on, I'm talking. And then like every couple seconds, one of the little kids would run, Pastor, can you come upstairs? So finally, I said, okay, I'll be there in a minute. So I come up here and they're all standing up here like a choir. And they make me sit down on the front pew and they sing happy birthday to me. And when they got done singing, I started like, wow, it was really good. And they just rushed me and I'm getting hugs everywhere. They're trying to knock on my door. Rob had to come and rescue my coffee. That was a blessing. There's just something in that. I can't explain it. But you want to know something? My victory over sin is not those kids. It's not this church. It's not the fact that I love my wife and love my children and don't want to break their hearts. Because I know I will. I'll embarrass myself. I'll embarrass you. I'll embarrass my family. Because I'm prone to wander, Lord, I leave it. Prone to leave the God I love. My victory over sin is in knowing my Savior personally. And speaking to Him here where nobody else can see it. When you're not there. And when you don't know whether I talk to Him or not. Joshua knew the Creator. I can't lead other people to victory if I don't experience it first myself. I can't lead a man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if I'm not saved. I can't teach the Word of God if he hasn't first taught it to me. I can't help somebody else get the victory if first I haven't personally gotten the victory. I have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I just stop for 1 second and say this? God does allow, although he doesn't do, he allows failure in our life. God allows pain in our life. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He said in the book of Galatians, he said, those you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. My failures and the struggle with sin and the problems in my life help me be more humble. Help me have a meeker spirit. Help me consider myself when I'm dealing with somebody else's fault. One of the funniest illustrations, really, is I was raised in a good Christian home. I had parents who were disciplinarians. I mean, they were all about discipline. I needed it, and I got it. Amen? And I got it sometimes when I didn't need it, because they knew I got away with some when they didn't see me. So it's like, well, okay, if you were innocent this time, I'm sure you got away with it other times, so you take it up with God. Amen? I mean, no, oh, I'm sorry, did I misjudge you? It was on. Amen? Good discipline. I mean, it was good, and I needed it. My parents had the preacher over to the house. I was about 2 years old. And I came running down the hallway with a matchbox car in my hand, saw the preacher sitting on the couch, and threw it at him and hit the wall right next to his head. The preacher told my parents he's either going to wind up in prison or a preacher. One of those two things, you better get him under control. How's that for good whoopings once the preacher's gone? Amen. My wife was raised in a very strong disciplinarian home. Her parents were strong disciplinarians, raised in church. Bible in us right out of the get-go. Very strict. So we had this little stupid attitude. When we saw young parents with young children, my kids would never do that. What is their problem? You know what that kid needs? A spanking. That's what that kid needs. I'd fix that kid in 2 weeks. 2 weeks? 2 days? And you're laughing because you said the same things, haven't you? Lord, God gave us our first daughter and we were like, we are the best parents on the planet. And then God threw a curveball. We were starting this church in a living room, in a house. And that kid was so out of control. My wife would take her and try to take care of her and get her under control. And she'd be in the other end of the house. She'd make such a mess. She had to take her out and leave the house because they couldn't hear me in the living room. That kid gave us a run for our money till we were so humiliated and embarrassed and praying. God, what's wrong with this child? She's like, how come I'm reaping the seeds you sowed? This isn't fair. We're calling preachers, getting help. I'm telling you, It's real easy to be hard on other people when you haven't walked a mile in their shoes. And now people look and say, there's no way. Her, she's the sweetest. We're like, praise Jesus. We're still praying. We never know what's going to happen. Teen years are coming. Oh, God, help us, please. Every time we mention teen years, it's a 3-day fast. Oh, God, get us through this. I'm telling you, though, your problems have a way of changing your perspective toward other people. I used to be real hard on divorce. Just work it out. Well, God allowed it to touch my family. Not me. My parents after 30 years of marriage. And I got to watch a long, difficult situation. It's not always as easy as it looks. It's not always as black and white as it looks. It's not always, just work it out. I'm telling you, the problems in your life have a way of humbling you and making you able then to minister to somebody else. But if you don't get through those problems, if you don't draw closer to God, if you don't have the presence of your Creator through them, giving you the victory in them, you'll never get the victory over them. And things other people made it through will crush you. They'll stop you. They'll get you out of the race. And the difference in the creation, in the equation, is the Creator, and He can get you through it. Joshua knew the Lord. He's in a bad situation. God, they're overrunning us. We need more time. We're running out of time. So he looks to God and he says, all right, Lord, I know you. Stop the sun, will you? I mean, wow, what level of faith did this guy have? You know what God did? God did it. He knew a little bit of something about God. He saw the sun actually stand still. Don't you think his faith was immensely strengthened because of his personal relationship with God? And God showed up in the middle of his trouble and God saw him through his trouble. He knew his Creator in a personal way. You look down there at verse number 13, it says, is it not written in the book of Jasher? What a strange thing to just throw in there in the middle of the verse and just go on with it. People say all the time, well, if the Bible's inspired, why does the Bible refer to these other writings? Are these other writings then inspired? Let's stop for a second. We're talking about knowing our Creator. Did you realize, in a world that's more and more about education and criticizes the Bible more and more often, did you realize that there is an array, there is a host of scientific facts in the Word of God that God recorded in the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament, centuries before science ever could possibly understand or know these things. It's written in the book. God put it down in that book so that you and I could get to know Him and study to show ourselves approved unto God. And our faith, yes, our doubts could be answered. This book's got all the answers. So you say, why in verse 13 would God refer to the book of Joshua? For the same reason God refers to scientific facts. So that people then in the world, or those among Christianity, or those in Israel back in that day, who began from time to time to doubt. Am I way out in left field here? Have any of you ever said, like, what? I mean, haven't you noticed other religions believe what they believe just as strong as we believe what we believe? What makes us think we're right? Am I just crazy, or... I know we're in church, we're not supposed to admit those facts. I'm really embarrassed that I have doubts sometimes. Well, Joy, get in line. Do you realize God wrote that book so you could personally know Him? And as you get to know Him more personally, you get to see the miracles that He works. And one of the greatest miracles you hold in your lap. God says it's written in the book of Jasher, so the doubters, so those who may not trust the authenticity of Scripture, who may not be sure about preservation and inspiration and whether or not we really have the Word of God in our lap, could go look at the historic records and say, yeah, look at this. These guys were just historians. They said the same thing. You realize God does not have to prove Himself to you and I, but He does that just to help us, just because He wants a personal relationship with us. If we'll study that book in all honesty, if we'll look and research and pray and ask God to make Himself real to you, you will understand this morning, I will understand this morning, that there is a personal Creator in heaven who has all the answers. And we can put our faith in Him. You realize victory over your sin starts with knowing God and understanding who He is. Joshua had it. The second thing is it takes persistence in the conflict. Look at verse 19. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Joshua was telling them, don't give up. You know how many people give up because they get discouraged? How about this argument? I just don't want to be a hypocrite. Oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church. I said it last week, wasn't it? There's hypocrites in Walmart. You go there anyhow. Hi, welcome to Walmart. Is it break time yet? Hi, welcome to Walmart. Right? You don't go, oh, hypocrite, I'm leaving. You didn't really mean that, did you? Go to Walmart anyhow. Everybody's a hypocrite. Hypocrite means actor. You realize that? Don't we all put on a face? I'm not saying it's okay to be hypocritical. I'm saying the reality is nobody's perfect. Notice, look at verses 15 and 16. Just skip down to verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. It was told Joshua the five kings had found themselves hid in the cave at Makeda. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth and set men by it for to keep them. Now hold on a second. Joshua at that particular moment did not have the time that it took to deal with those five kings. They're hiding themselves. He says, all right, roll the stones on them and keep it there. Here's the point I'm making. I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I got some real struggles. I've been hiding some things. Okay, well, it shows that you're under conviction. It shows you know it's wrong and you're grieved about it. It shows that you're in the process of eventually getting it worked out because you're ashamed of it. You're hiding it. You guys realize this generation of, number one, false spirituality, and number two, social peer pressure to, you know, come out of the closet and, well, I just am what I am and it's just me. You just have to accept me the way I am. That's not necessarily right. Sometimes there are some things that individuals may struggle with and you don't need to go telling everybody. And you don't need to give up. Joshua said, right now, roll stones over it and cover that thing up. We got a job to do. So in other words, I'm saying don't quit because you feel like a hypocrite. You ever notice what the Bible calls the devil? The accuser of the brethren. Isn't that an interesting name? The Bible says we rejoice in heaven when we see God take care of the devil because it's the accuser of our brethren is cast out. It's like, praise God, he's gone. You realize the devil has a way of using spirituality on you. Hey, I've seen the devil use Bible on people. He quoted it to Jesus Christ to beat them down and get them to say, I'm useless and I'm no good and I can't get the victory and I've been struggling with this for so long and I just keep falling back into the same habits and I keep sinning and I'm just going to give up. And what good am I? Hey, don't give up. Don't let that guilt complex get so bad on you that you just say, I'm not going to be a hypocrite anymore. I'm quitting. I'm the problem. It's me. 9 times out of 10, when somebody's saying that, they're really not the problem. They're struggling. And there's a difference. Their hidden things show that there's some shame there. It shows that they realize there's a problem. Joshua says, roll the stones on it and keep it. Okay, you don't have the strength right now to win, so put the stones on it and keep it. And say, listen, God, I got to deal with this issue. This is coming. I need your help. When the time is right, give me the victory. But in the meanwhile, I'm not going to quit reading my Bible. I'm not going to quit praying for the victory. I'm not going to quit going to church. And I'm not going to quit witnessing just because the devil is always showing me my sin. Sometimes it's conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's the devil. And what have we learned as we studied the Bible here? Satan copycats everything God does. Be real careful about praying for signs. God, if you're trying to tell me something about this, that, or the other, then send somebody by to, how do you know the devil can't do that? He copycats everything God does. God puts you under conviction. Amen? Doesn't he? You think the devil can't? I've seen people convicted about stuff and I go, where in the world is that in the Bible, brother? Well, I just don't think it's right. Okay, that's fine if you don't think it's right. But I'm just saying, where is that in the Bible? Why is that bothering you? Well, brother, the devil wants to burden you down. and burden you down and burden you down. Joshua said, just block that cave and keep them there. Don't let them run rampant. Well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. So, you know what? When I get the victory, I'll come back. You're letting them out. You're letting them run rampant. You're giving in to that thing that's bothering you. So you know what they're going to do? They're going to take over. If Joshua hadn't stopped them, they'd have taken over. So Joshua says, hold them up for a little while. I'll be back to deal with them. And sometimes, Christian, that's exactly what you got to do. Sometimes it's out of your control a little bit. Now, I know you're looking at me like I'm crazy because you're not used to me preaching like that. You say, how do I know that they're not going to get loose and whip me? This is the thing. As a believer, are you more in or are you more out? We all have issues. But if I'm standing up here and I'm leaning this way, which way am I going to fall? You remember Eutychus? You remember Eutychus? Paul was preaching a long time and he was sitting in the window. Remember that story? You know why his name is Eutychus? Because you'd have cussed too if you fell out of a window. Just kidding. You guys are getting too serious on me, so I don't lighten you up with it. Why did he fall in and not out? The moral of the story has nothing to do with Paul preaching a long time, by the way, just so you know. Why did he fall in instead of fall out? He fell in because he was leaning in. You realize, Christian, if you lean more towards your sin, you're going to fall that way. Even though you may be struggling this morning, if you're trying to stay in church and you're trying to keep reading your Bible and you're trying to keep praying and you're fighting against it and fighting against it, then when you fall, you're going to fall the right way. It's just that simple. Look with you, if you would, at Romans chapter 7. Keep your finger here in Joshua. Romans chapter number 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And chapter number 7, please. I want you to look with me at verse 14. Remember David, when we went through Psalms, he said, I've inclined myself unto thy law. You remember me preaching on that, how that means to lean towards and to give your ear to and to kind of head that direction, right? Look at Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. Was he saved at this point? Sure he was. And he's writing the Word of God and he's trying to help you. He's trying to help me. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. I do some. Paul did some things that he said, that's not right. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. In other words, Paul was like, man, I should have read my Bible today. I should have prayed. I should have passed that guy a track and I didn't do it. Paul? Sure, Paul. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Christians need to understand that. You may be saved, but you still haven't dropped this sinful flesh. So there's still a desire in this flesh to do wrong. It still feels good to get high. The flesh will enjoy it. There's all kinds of sin the flesh enjoys, even gossip. Some people get to where they enjoy their bitterness. They harbor it. They feed it. They fester it. They think about the wrong that was done against them. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's pretty hard, isn't it? How's that for humanism? For the will is present with me. He said, I have a desire to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's what I said to you in the beginning. I said the fact that you don't like it, the fact that it bothers you, is a good sign. If I find then a law, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in the spirit. That's why you're here this morning. You wouldn't have come if you didn't delight in the Bible. You know what you're getting when you come to this church. Bible believers church, you're going to get some Bible. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's a war going on inside of me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, hold on a second. Do you understand this morning that if you're saved, you've got the mind of Christ? He's put it in you. That's why you can understand this stuff as I read it to you and lay it out to you. You go, oh, okay. Yeah, I never saw that before, but I get that. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you, okay? It's His book. Now, here's the deal. I want you to understand this. The devil can inject thoughts into your head. Where's your biblical proof for that, preacher? Oh, Peter. He's walking behind the Lord and he says something that he thinks is a good thing. He has no idea. It's not, you know, some, you know, heavy metal song he's quoting the lyrics to at Jesus. It's not some occult, you know, spell he's casting on Jesus. He says, no, Lord, not the cross, not suffering, not dying. I love you. Not that. What did Jesus say to Peter? Who? He addressed Satan in Peter. Now, have you ever knelt down to pray and just had all kinds of crazy thoughts come in your head? Thoughts you'd never admit came in your head? And you go, where in the world did that come from? And then the devil says, yeah, God ain't hearing you. You might as well just get up and go about your day. Don't push through. Don't persist in the battle. You're useless and God ain't going to listen to that. And you go, yeah, that's horrible. Oh, God, please forgive. Now you spend all your time repenting of something you didn't even think. Yeah, I did. Not necessarily. How do you know you did? How do you know that thing wasn't from an outside source being injected into your head? I use that illustration because you know it happens. Being like Anthony Rudolph says, for real with you. You know what happens. You realize the devil can do that? You know what a Christian has to do? Fight through it. He persisted. He pursued. He kept going. He didn't stop. Keep praying. The devil has the power to accuse the brethren. He has the power to put things into your head. How in the world is it possible then that I can be a sinner and he still dwells in me and I'm not going to lose my salvation? Go to Colossians. You're in Romans. Keep going to your right to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith, according to what the Bible said. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, verse 10, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now, hold on a second. He mentions circumcision. That's a physical act in the Old Testament. He's not talking physically. He mentions baptism. He mentions putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I'm still in it. You're looking at it. This thing's dying. You realize that? One day at a time, it's dying. My daughter said, Daddy, I'm going to be really, really sad when you die. But I'm going to be sad for me, not for you, because I know you're going to a better place. I said, honey, why are you talking about me dying? She said, because you're turning 37, and that's really old. What are you talking about, man? You realize we're dying? This whole thing is talking about something that took place spiritually. He mentions baptism. Also, you got to be baptized to be saved. It's all spiritual. The whole context, there's not water anywhere in that chapter. He's not talking about baptism, the physical baptism. He's not talking about a physical circumcision. He's not talking about putting off this body. It's not done yet. You know what that happened spiritually? The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So how can a saved person still struggle with the sins I'm struggling with, still have the things in my heart I have in my heart, still deal with the problems that I'm dealing with and not lose their salvation? Because the moment you got saved, a spiritual operation took place in your soul. This thing is literal according to God. It's the new birth, a new spirit, a new man. Your soul was literally cut away from your body. A lost person is dead in trespasses and sin. So when you're not saved and the new birth hasn't taken place and all you got is the spirit and the soul and the body of a man and not the spirit of God, then when I touch something, touch not, taste not, handle not, don't touch that. I touch it. If my soul is still connected to my body, my soul just got contaminated. My spirit has sin on it. But when I get the new birth, when I get the Spirit of God and He cuts that away from my body and He says, touch not, taste not, handle not. And I go and I touch that thing. Now guess what? My spirit is no longer affected, but my body is. You go shoot up and overdose on heroin and kill yourself. Your body's going to die. But that heroin did not touch the Spirit of God. That's how He can be in you and not leave you while you still deal with sin. That to me is encouraging. So now here's the moral of the story, and we're about done. The moral of the story is, wow, I am a true schizophrenic. I really am. It's a confession. Don't call them, you know, the nut doctors and put me in a suit. Because there's Mike in me. You all know me.
The whole lot, Pastor.
Usually that's not a positive thing. Even though you mean it nicely and you're being understanding, when somebody says, oh, that's Pastor, I know that's the old man. When somebody says, why are you being so nice lately? I know that's the new man. That's not me. Why are you being so understanding? It's not me. No. Four girls. Please don't. You said five girls, didn't you?
Your wife.
Oh, my wife. She's a lady. She's not part of the equation. She's my blessing. They're a blessing too. It happened this week. I said, why are you crying? I want Mom. I want her too, but stop. Are you almost home yet? Please, hurry. Listen, the good stuff isn't what you're looking at. The good stuff's in me. So I struggle, sure. I'm not always victorious, sure. I want to be. I know in order for me to get the victory, I got to know Him. I know in order for me to get the victory, I got to persist. I can't give up. Back in Joshua chapter 9, and we'll wrap it up. I know if I give up, if I quit because I feel bad, I won't make it. My preacher always used to say this, and I love it. He said, you don't quit showering because your body got dirty. You go get in the shower again. What's the point? I just showered. Now I'm all sweaty again. I just give up and quit showering. No, you go get in the shower again, don't you? You realize, Christian, when you mess up, go get in the shower again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He'll forgive you. Check this out. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Got it? Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. You know what Christians want to do? Well, I tried it and I prayed about it and I asked God and God. Well, get a little fight in you. Get some guts. Yeah, ask God to forgive me. Now I'm going to fight. You got to persist. You got to see it through. He said, submit to God, resist the devil. You and I got to have an active part in controlling ourselves. We got to have an active part in fighting against it. We got to have an active part in putting on the mind of Christ and controlling the mind. And if you give up, well, I know people that were really trying, and they were really trying to do right, and they really messed up. I mean, we've heard it a few times recently, and I've had the same thoughts in the past, so I'm answering it. I'm not rebuking it. Understand that? Well, you know, if so many good Christians and so many good preachers, and, you know, what's going to happen to, you know, relax, breathe a second. Just because they're a good person and just because they're trying doesn't mean they were fighting. I'm really trying. Well, resist! It didn't just say submit to God. He says submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. There's the victory. We got to learn to be persistent. And we cannot forget the power of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look at it. You'll see it in the text. Back in Joshua chapter 10, look at verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings. This guy's not messing around, man. He ain't playing with anybody. It's time. Bring them out. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. And it gives you the list of the names of the kings. And you know what they do down to them in verse 25? Joshua says, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong of a good courage for the Lord. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and, watch it, hanged them on five trees. You know what that's a type of? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God made him, I said the five kings represent sin, right? God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ literally became sin on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Why'd the sun turn black? Why'd the earth that he created shook? Why'd he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would God forsake him? He said, thou hast made my soul an offering for sin. And he said, I will not suffer my soul to stay in hell. We were looking at that Thursday night. We'll go back and take another look at it tonight. Listen, Jesus Christ actually became what I am after never being what I was. He never sinned, but he became that for me. And he was crucified. He died. If he had not have taken my sin on himself, he could not have died. Because it's the wages of sin that's death. His death would have been impossible if he hadn't have become me. If he hadn't have taken what I've done on himself. And then he takes him off the trees, off the crucifixion, off the hanging. And in verse 27, it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded them, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into a cave, wherein they have been hid, and laid stones upon the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. You know what he did? After he came off that cross, he went into that grave. And Ephesians tells you, Ephesians chapter 4, he descended first. He went down there and he put my sin in hell. He couldn't have gone to heaven with the sin. He had to do something with it. The gospel, part of the gospel is the descending, not just the ascension, the descending. And he came out and then he went back to the Father with all the sin gone. You know where my sins are? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Where are they? They're in hell. The penalty's been paid. Jesus Christ took care of it. And now he ever lives to make intercession for me. So you know what I have to remember every day? I have to remember I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian, getting the victory over sin has to do with getting to know the Lord personally. It has to do with pressing on and getting the victory and not quitting, going all the way. Don't give up. And it has to do with remembering the power of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When you're tempted, when you're struggling, whether it be omission or commission or sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit or whatever it is, if you'll say, you know what? I'm dead to that. Yeah, I'm angry. Yeah, I'm upset. Yeah, I'm hurt. Yeah, I'm tempted. But that's just this. And look to God and draw closer in that relationship and ask for help. Ask for help. And don't give up. And remember what he did for you. With time, you'll win. This book shows you that these battles you read through in the rest of this chapter did not take place quickly. They took time. You're too hard on yourself. I know I'm too hard on myself sometimes. Sometimes we're not hard enough. We make excuses. I'm not talking to that person this morning. I'm talking to the one who's beat down and discouraged and about to quit. You won't win if you quit. God's patient. God wants to see us fight. And in the process of fighting against that sin that discourages you so much, you're laying up treasures in heaven because you're not giving up. If you would, stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.